I'm going to read now from Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray now at last by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest amongst you, just as I have had amongst the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
It's an enormous privilege to be here and to be able to share this Sunday with you. I'm very grateful, Phil, for the welcome and for the opportunity to bring the Word of God this morning. I've been in West this week, so I've been down in South Wales for the whole of the week. And I was just thinking as I came from Cardiff Airport a week ago, it is almost 50 years since I first came down here to study at what was then the South Wales Bible College in Barry, and spent 3 years in Barry, 3 years that were immensely formative for me theologically and spiritually, and laid a foundation for the ministry which by God's grace I've been able to pursue ever since. So it's a real delight for me to be back in this part of the country, and I'm so glad to be here this morning. I want to reflect with you on one simple phrase that is found in the passage that was read to us in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. It comes in the passage in which he is greeting believers in Rome. He begins the greeting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, and then characteristically breaks off. So there's a gap in which the mention of the gospel triggers something that leads to an extended statement concerning the essential content of the gospel. And then he returns to the greeting in verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that phrase, to all in Rome, loved by God and called to be saints, that I want to reflect on. Paul, in the letter to the Romans, gives us a fairly clear and detailed indication of what his missionary goals are. I don't like to use the word strategy, but there clearly is an element of strategy. He knows what it is by the grace of God and within the will of God that he wants to do. For example, in this chapter, he makes it clear that he hopes to come to Rome. He's never been to the city. He's not visited the congregations of Christ followers that exist at the very heart of the empire. And he makes it clear, for example, in verse 15, that it is his hope to be able to come, and he is eager to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome. So part of his strategy is that he might have the opportunity to come to the very center of power, a place where power is manifested in a unique way in the ancient world. This vast city that far outgrew any previously known city on earth of over 1 million people. And there, within this city, with all its power and glory, there are little groups of Christ followers, and Paul wants to visit them and be able to share in their faith and to share with them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then, by the end of the letter, as you are probably aware, it becomes clear that Rome is not really the final objective. It's not the final frontier. Rome, in Paul's mind, is actually a staging post. I sometimes think there's almost an element of put down here, that those who are at the heart of empire might feel that they have some special significance, and indeed they do, as we shall see. But Paul wants to come to Rome in order that the believers in Rome can help him get to where he really wants to be, which is the very ends of the known world. And so in chapter 15 and verse 24, we find him saying, "I've been longing for many years to see you, and I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and have you assist me on my journey after I have enjoyed your company for a while." So he's not planning on settling down. He's not planning on staying in one place, least of all in the city of Rome. He wants to press on. He wants to reach what we've sometimes called the regions beyond. Most specifically, he wants to go where Christ has never been named. There are already believers in Rome. There's a church that is growing in Rome. It's planted by other people, and he rejoices in that. But it's to get out beyond where Christ is known, at the end of the Mediterranean, and there to seek to bring the redeeming message of Jesus Christ. And I suppose we've always thought of mission in this kind of double sense. Mission at home, mission at overseas. And in the last 200 years, much of our approach to mission has indeed been focused on the ends of the earth. What happened with William Carey at the end of the 18th century was the beginning of Protestant mission to get to the ends of the earth, to take the word of Jesus Christ to all the nations, that all peoples might have the opportunity of hearing the message of his grace and healing and salvation. Perhaps there's a sense in which we now are in a situation where we need to think again about Rome. We need to think again about what was historically the center of mission and is increasingly becoming the margin of mission. And it's for that reason that I just want to reflect on the three statements that are made in the first part of verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And I draw from this statement three very simple conclusions. First of all, it tells us something about the context of the missionary church. In this case, the context, as we've already been reminded, is this vast city of Rome, the heart of an empire that had, by this stage reached an advanced point in coming to control a very, very large part of the known world, including, of course, the land of Palestine and the city of Jerusalem. And here is the center of that empire, the center of power, the center of economic power, sucking in things from around the globe, a kind of anticipation of the sort of globalization which we've come now to recognize as being fundamentally significant in relation to our own world. Most of my life, I seem to have been stumbling up against the ruins of the Roman Empire. I grew up fairly close to St. Albans, and I know that city very well because we would be taken on school trips to the Roman ruins of Verulanium in the city of St. Albans. In fact, I did most of my courting with my wife in St. Albans. There was a small railway line that ran from Watford to St. Albans, and we would fairly frequently go across there. And you marvel at the achievements of the Romans, the mosaics, the underfloor heating, all of those things with which we've become familiar. At a later stage in life, I was in Northumbria Bible College in the northeast of England, and not so far from Hadrian's Wall. And so on numerous occasions I've walked alongside Hadrian's Wall. And who can fail to be impressed by that extraordinary structure at the narrowest point on the British mainland? And the nature of the building of Hadrian's Wall. It's something marvelous, a marvelous feat of planning and engineering and building. And then I now find myself living in the city of Glasgow. And I'm on the north of the city in a small town called Kirkintilloch, which always gives people asking for my address on the telephone great difficulty. And Kirkintilloch is the site of the Antonine Wall. So that rampart that was the farthest limit north of the Roman Empire runs within 400 yards of my house. And you realize how extraordinary this empire was and how great were its achievements. But of course you also need to recognize that all of this was done in the name of a particular way of understanding reality. There was a worldview. There was a set of ideas. There was almost, I think it's true to say, a state religion that underpinned all of this. And so this city of Rome, which Paul wants to visit, was a sacred city. The Romans believed that it was eternal, that it was the summit of human civilization, and that beyond Rome there really could not be further improvement. For those who benefited from Roman rule, this was the way in which the empire and indeed the city was understood. And here in this city, there are people who know that they are loved by God and they are called to be saints. It's a small phrase, but it's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle of grace that in this pagan city, full of idols, where every street corner had symbols that proclaimed the dominance and the absolute nature of Roman ideology, in that city, there are groups of Christ followers who say, Jesus is Lord. And that's quite obviously not a neutral statement. If Jesus is Lord, then Caesar cannot be Lord. If Jesus is Savior, then the sons of the Caesars, the heirs of the Caesars, who on their birth were publicly declared to be saviors of the world, cannot be saviors. Christ is the legitimate and the true saviour of the world. And within this city, there are these little scattered groups of believers, most of them, it would seem, extremely poor, in a system in which 90% of the population of the empire live close to subsistence, some just above it, many below it, and many, of course, under conditions of slavery and humiliation. And among these people, there is a recognition that the claims of Rome are false. They are misleading. They have become idolatrous. Something that at one level is great and glorious has turned into a false, misleading religion that ultimately results in death. And it is Christ who is the author of life and the author of salvation. And so, context of the missionary church, this applies to us as it did for the first believers in the city of Rome, is one that requires us to be courageous in our expression of the gospel and in our understanding of the fact that the gospel is not a neutral message. It requires our absolute allegiance. And that brings us into conflict with any set of ideas or practices that claim to be absolute. Only Christ is absolute. Only Christ is ultimate. And we have to read the Bible and reread the Bible as the source of our understanding for the whole of life. You notice that Paul addresses all in Rome, all who love Christ. Only one church in Rome. There are many meetings in Rome. When you look at the list of people that he greets at the very end of the letter, it looks as though there are scattered house churches, different places in the city, and they are of different types. The names in that list would suggest that there are some people who are wealthy, who have benefited from the Roman system. There are many who are poor. But there's only one church to all in Rome. And this is, it seems to me, one of the fundamental challenges of mission now, as it has always been, to demonstrate unity with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, and to recognize that we together, in different ways, share in the work of extending his kingdom. And that brings me, secondly, and last 2 points very briefly, to the essential nature of the church. To all in Rome who are loved by God. Now, there are many different ways of describing what it is to be a Christian, but I think this is one of the most important. To be a Christian is to know that you are loved. Loved eternally. Loved in a way that has led to the ultimate sacrifice. Loved as you are, unconditionally. And Paul makes much of the love of God in this letter. Part of the reason, of course, is that there wasn't a lot of love in Rome. There was a lot of violence in Rome. If you read anything about what went on in the amphitheatres, that's the character of Rome, that extreme violence and the dehumanizing of people and the delight in blood and gore became a characteristic part of the empire and was celebrated so that every city had its amphitheater and its games, and this kind of brutal entertainment became part of Roman life. And Paul says, here are people in the context of this violent, perverted city who know that they are loved. They've found the love of God in situations that were for them loveless, devoid of love. They have experienced the love of God, and it overflows in their lives and is extended to other people. And there are places in this epistle where he deals with this, chapter 5. And of course, at the end of chapter 8, that wonderful passage where he talks about the love of God and says, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A few years ago, I saw the movie Secrets and Lies, one of Mike Leigh's, I think, his greatest film. And those of you who have seen it will know it's a story of a highly dysfunctional family. And at the heart of the family is the mother, played by Brenda Blethyn. And her chaotic life has led to all sorts of misunderstandings, things that have been concealed and covered up over the years. And at the climax of the film, there's a 21st birthday party for one of her daughters. And in the course of this party, all the secrets start to come out. Things that have been hidden are revealed. And the party breaks apart. And Timothy Spall, who plays her brother, says at one point to the family, don't condemn her. If you only knew what her life was like and how little love she had ever known, you would understand some of the ways that she has been. And it's an accurate reflection, I think, of the world in which we live, a world in which love is increasingly in short supply, but in which people hunger for love. And it's there so many places in our culture, this expression of a desire to discover true love. The missionary church knows that it is loved by God. This is really bedrock. This is foundational. And it's that experience of being loved unconditionally by God in Jesus Christ that provides the motive power for mission and for witness. And that brings me lastly to say that the missionary church has a calling to all in Rome who are loved by God. And it cannot end there. Called to be saints. And the two things cannot be separated. It is not possible to receive this overwhelming love of God and then ignore the calling to be saints. Now, of course, as you know, in the Catholic tradition, saints are identified as super spiritual people, people celebrated in stained glass windows, people who are models of what is regarded as holiness. And there's something positive about that. We should celebrate those who have been outstanding servants of Jesus Christ. But that's not, of course, the way in which Paul is using the word here. All of those in Rome are called to be saints. It doesn't matter who they are or where they live or what their economic condition may be. They have a calling to sainthood. They have a calling to a life of service and obedience and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. When I arrived in Glasgow, I had to open a new bank account. And I went to the cooperative bank in the heart of the city. And as you do, I sat down with a young lady who wanted to take all the necessary information. And when we got to employment, I said, well, my employer is International Christian College. And her face lit up with a huge smile. And she said, I'm so thankful to hear that because 2 weeks ago, I gave my life to Christ. And I said to her, well, tell me what difference that's made. And she said, well, it's been wonderful. And in a way, there's a good thing and there's a bad thing. And the good thing is that the slate has been wiped completely clean. And I really have a new life. I can start truly to live on the basis of the healing grace of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, what's the bad thing? Well, she said, it's not exactly a bad thing, but it's quite a hard thing. And it's that I'm having to learn how to love all the people I don't really like. And I thought, she has got it. You know, nobody has told her this, but she knows what it is to be called to be a saint. And to begin that process of growth and transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And in many ways, it's as simple and down to earth and fundamental as that. And so the missionary church is above all, I think, a church of holy people. Church of people who are filled with the love of God, who are advancing in their knowledge of that love and allowing it to overflow in all their relationships and to shape all their decisions, so that in place of self-interest, it's now the kingdom that really matters. And whatever God does with them, and wherever God leads them, they realize that they are now owned by Christ and surrendered to him and seeking to follow his will and his way. To all in Cardiff who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.